Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word. Our scripture reading this morning comes from two different verses. The first one is Mark 15:21. They compelled a passerby who was coming in from the country to carry his cross. It was Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus. And the second one comes from Romans 16, verse 13. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and greet his mother, a mother to me also. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, again, let me express my appreciation to you who were here last week and the warm hospitality that you showed to me and my family. It was a great celebration, a great joy, and we just had a great time being with you. And as I mentioned last week, we're going to be starting a new worship series over the next several weeks talking about building bridges and how we build bridges that connect people to God and to one another. And I think we're going to discover over the next several weeks how these people that we meet in Scripture are ordinary, average, common people just like you and me, who God uses in some amazing ways, and God can use us as well if we're just simply open to those possibilities. Pastor David over in the bridge is going to be preaching the same scripture text and the same topic. It's not the same sermon exactly, so I encourage you to listen sometime this week to David's podcast and to hear some of the interpretations that he might have of these particular texts. Now, I want to warn you that if his sermon's better than mine, you can tell me, but you have to be very gentle about it, because I have a very fragile ego, and so, you know, it's fine if he's better, but I just have to be really, really careful when you do that. And we're going to just discover, I think, all the ways that God is preparing us to be used in service to God's kingdom, and I invite you to be in a spirit of prayer as we begin. Gracious God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. I pray your strength with the message this morning, that these words be your words. Amen. So we're going to start by talking about how we build bridges when the kids are watching. Whether they're our kids or our grandkids or kids that we just happen to encounter, and kids sort of in general. We're talking about other people and how we build bridges when other people are watching the things that we say and the things that we do. I'm not a huge fan of country music, but there is a country song that came out a few years ago that begins with a dad and his son, his young son, in a car together. And I think the dad has to slam on his brakes, and the kid spills something on his shirt, and the dad says that he hears a word come out of his young son's mouth that he'd never heard before. And you can imagine what kind of word that might have been, and it was kind of shocking for his dad to hear. And the dad asks his son, "Where did you hear that? Where did you hear that word?" He said, "Well, I learned it from you, Dad." And the whole song talks about all the different ways that this dad is now aware of his actions and his behavior and his language and how other people really are watching. And at the end of the song, he notices his young son praying, and he asks his son, "How did you learn how to do that?" And the boy says, "Well, I learned that from you." So whether it's good or it's bad, our kids are watching. For better or for worse, our kids are paying attention to the things that we do, and we have to be mindful of those things. I have a 15-year-old, and so as you can imagine, we are now in the world of learner's permits and driver's education, and there are times when I'm driving the car and he's watching, and I might be just slightly exceeding the speed limit or change lanes without remembering to use my turn signal, and I get the from my 15-year-old. Now, I don't know if you've ever been ahemmed by your 15-year-old before. My immediate reaction is to ask him if he ever wants to touch the steering wheel again. But he's right, and I have to be more aware of my driving habits and the way that my example impacts the way he learns. Because Dorothy Nolte was right. Children learn what they live. Maybe you're familiar with her words. She wrote, "If children live with criticism, they learn to condemn. If children live with hostility, they learn to fight. If children live with ridicule, they learn to be shy. If children live with shame, they learn to feel guilty. If children live with encouragement, they learn confidence. If children live with tolerance, they learn to be patient. If children live with praise, they learn to appreciate. If children live with acceptance, they learn to love. If children live with approval, they learn to like themselves. If children live with honesty, they learn truthfulness. If children live with security, they learn to have faith in themselves and others. If children live with friendliness, they learn that the world is a nice place in which to live. You know, as much as they may deny it to our face, study after study reminds us that teenagers today will still say that the greatest influence in their life is their parents. That despite what they may say or do on the outside, our kids are watching us. They're paying attention. And the faith that they develop in many ways starts with the faith that we share. If you ask committed Christians who are demonstrating levels of faithfulness in all areas of faith, they're praying on a regular basis, they're participating in worship on a regular basis, they're giving sacrificially, they're serving the church, and they're sharing their faith, and you ask them, where did you learn that? They either learned it from a spiritual mentor in a church somewhere who took them under their wing, or they learned it growing up, that their parents modeled that kind of faithfulness for them. So whether we like it or not, whether we want to admit it or not, we are influencing those around us with our actions and our words and our behavior. And so as followers of Christ, we sort of have an obligation to figure out how to do this well so that the next generation of Christians can take on the work that we continue. And I think there's a great person in Scripture that we learn this from, and he's a really unlikely hero in Scripture, and I want to talk about him a little bit this morning and see what we can learn from his example. You heard the Scripture read a few minutes ago from Mark 15. If you have a Bible with you or a Bible app on your phone, I encourage you to pull up the whole chapter. Let's look at Mark 15 together for a few minutes and talk about what was happening in this particular example. Okay, so the story where we pick it up is on Good Friday. We had Christmas yesterday with the Christmas in July fun run, so we're going to have Easter and Good Friday today. We're going to cover it all right here in the same weekend. So this is a Good Friday experience. You remember, just a few days before, it was Palm Sunday, and Jesus enters into Jerusalem triumphantly. The people are shouting his name. He's come in as a sort of a conquering hero. And they are laying out their clothes before his feet, and they're waving palm branches, and they're shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And it's a great, great, glorious day. And then by Thursday of that same week, all of those cheers went away, and Jesus was arrested. And the next morning on Friday, he is tried, he is convicted, and he is sentenced, all in a matter of just a few hours. And all the crowd that had been shouting, Hosanna, was now shouting, Crucify. And we find Jesus on the road to Golgotha, the place of the skull where he is going to be executed. And he's carrying the crossbeam of the cross all the way. He's bloodied and broken and tired. And he's there carrying his cross. And the crowd has gathered in these narrow streets to see this criminal walking before them. And he must have been moving pretty slowly. It must have been an excruciating experience, not only to endure, but to watch. And I imagine the Roman soldiers got a little impatient. And they got tired of waiting for Jesus to make his way down the roads. And so they looked around and they found someone to press into service. Now, the Roman soldier would not have grabbed a Roman citizen. That would have been against the law. The Roman citizens had Caesar's protection. But anybody else was fair game. And so they looked around and found someone who was not a Roman citizen and grabbed this guy, Simon, and pulled him out of the crowd and forced him to carry the cross of Jesus. Now, who was Simon? We really don't know a whole lot. Mark describes him as being from Cyrene. Cyrene was a city in northern Africa where modern-day Libya is now on the Mediterranean coast. We're not quite sure why Simon was in Jerusalem. Mark says that he was passing through from the country. We don't know if that means that he was on some kind of pilgrimage from Cyrene up into Jerusalem. Maybe he was there to celebrate the Passover. Maybe he was a migrant worker and he worked out in the country outside of Jerusalem and he just happened to be in town. We don't really know why Simon was there, what he was doing there, what purpose he had standing there on the road as Jesus walked by. We just know his name and we know where he's from. And we know that the Roman soldiers grabbed him and forced him to carry the cross of Jesus. They didn't ask him if he wanted to. They didn't ask for volunteers. They didn't see if anybody was willing to help out. They just said, "You, go do this for us." And he did. I imagine he didn't like it very much. I'm imagining that he didn't know who Jesus was. I'm imagining that this was a complete stranger to him and that he was now participating in this execution against his will. And imagine how you might have felt if that was you being pulled out of the crowd, forced to do this work that you didn't want to do, that nobody wanted to do. But the big issue is, what does any of this have to do with our faith? Why should we care that some guy got pulled out of the crowd and had to carry the cross of Jesus for a few hundred yards as he was on his way to be executed? What difference does that make? So what? Big deal. Who really cares? Well, I think the reason that it matters is because of who Mark also includes in the story. I think there's something very important to this story that we sometimes just sort of miss. And I want to spend a few minutes talking about what really I think happened as a result of this story. Because Mark includes in his description of Simon his sons, Alexander and Rufus. He says, Simon from Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing on his way from the country. Now, you know how that works. If you are trying to identify someone else or trying to introduce someone to someone else, you often look for that place where you have some common ground. For example, if my dad was here today and one of you was walking around the hallways here at Stonebridge Church introducing my dad to people, you would probably say, "This is Phil. This is Pastor John's dad." And then you go, "Oh, okay, well, I've met Pastor John. This is now his dad. Okay, that makes sense." Or if you're taking my kids around the building, you might introduce Nathan by saying, "This is Nathan. This is Pastor John's son." Because if we've got a connection, then it helps to make that connection with someone else by relating them to someone that you both know. And so it doesn't make a whole lot of sense for Mark to include the names of Simon's sons unless the sons were names that people would have known. And so I think that Simon's sons were the connection by which we meet Simon. And I want to spend a few minutes trying to connect those dots for us and see if this makes sense. Okay, so the book of Mark was written about 70 AD. Remember, there wasn't some guy named Mark who was walking around chronicling all the events of the gospel, sort of like a sideline reporter with the headset and the antenna, you know, taking notes. Now Jesus is turning water into wine. That's not how that worked. So we're getting this gospel that was written about 70 AD, which was like a full generation removed from the actual events. Now, we believe that Simon Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, was very instrumental in interpreting those events to Mark. And so we think Mark is writing his gospel through the recollection of Simon Peter, but Mark wasn't there. Mark was writing his gospel based on someone else's account, and he was trying to recreate the story of Jesus primarily to the church that had been formed in Rome. Mark's primary audience, the first audience that received these documents that we now know as the Gospel of Mark, were written primarily for the church that had gathered in Rome, the Roman Christian Church. Now, the Christian church in Rome was formed by the Apostle Paul. And you remember that Paul, who had been Saul, had met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he was converted to Christ, and from about 40 AD to about 65 AD, Paul is starting all these churches, and he's writing letters to the different churches. And so most of the New Testament are these letters that Paul wrote to the early Christian church. And the letter to the Romans is one of those letters. In fact, it's one of the last letters that was written. And so you have to kind of work backwards. You have to remember that the letter to the Romans was actually written before the Gospel of Mark was written. And so you have this letter that is written to the early church in Rome. And at the very end of the letter, chapter 16, Paul is sending all of his greetings. So the whole chapter is, you know, "Hey, say hi to this guy for me and say hi to that person for me," and talking about some of the people who had been instrumental in helping him start this church. And in chapter 16, verse 13, he says, "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too." Now, I'm going to totally concede that Rufus that we meet from Paul and the Rufus who is described in the Gospel of Mark could be two totally different people. It is certainly possible that these are two different guys, and they were both just, you know, happened to be, you know, Roman in the Roman in Rome somewhere, you know, during this time. That's certainly possible. So I'll lay that out and concede that point. If you'll follow me on this point, what if the Rufus that Paul references in his letter to the Romans is the same Rufus that Mark references in his gospel that had been written primarily to the church that formed in Rome? Then that means that Rufus, son of Cyrene, had been an early worker in the Christian movement that started in Rome, helping Paul start that church. It means that the son of this guy who carried the cross of Jesus had somehow become part of the early Christian community. And if that's the case, I want to know how that happened. I want to know how this guy Rufus and his brother Alexander and their mother came to be in Rome starting the Christian church after having grown up in Cyrene in northern Africa. I want to know how this guy Rufus was shaped by the man who was executed 35 years before. I want to know how the faith of Simon must have been passed on to his sons in order for the early Christian movement to continue. Because something must have happened on that walk. Something must have happened as the Roman soldiers pulled Simon out of the crowd and said, you do this. We don't know what they talked about. We don't know if they talked at all. We don't know if Simon stuck around to see the events of that day and then of what would happen the next few days as Jesus was crucified and then risen from the dead. We don't know where and how Simon fits into the story as it goes on. But somehow, some way, he must have. We don't know if Alexander and Rufus were there on the scene, or we don't know if Simon may have talked about it later, but somehow, some way, this dad talked about that experience with his boys. And he talked about this man who was innocent but went to the cross for the sake of those that he loved to redeem the world with God's love. He talked about the impact that this person had not only on the people around him but on the entire world. He must have talked about his faith in Jesus with his sons. And his sons picked up that work and carried it forth. Simon disappears from the story after that. We don't know what happened to Simon after this. But if Rufus in the letter to the Romans is the same guy, then we know his work carried on. And that to me is a great witness of somebody in an ordinary way, in an ordinary, you know, time, being shaped and impacted in a profound way for the sake of Christ. And I think it shows us what it looks like for somebody to have a faith and a willingness to go and do the thing that God calls us to do, and to go to the places where God calls us to be, to rise up and take action, because the kids are watching us. Those around us are paying attention, and they're watching what we do, and they're impacted by what we do. So friends, I think that you're here for a purpose. I don't think we're here just wasting time together. I think God has called us all to be here. And some of you are here because you're ready and willing to share your faith and help others grow closer to Christ. And some of you are here because you're ready and willing to sacrifice your own personal comforts and your own desires and your own tastes for the sake of other people getting a taste of what the church family and the body of Christ is all about. And some of you are here today because you're checking out this whole community of faith thing. You've wondered what it's like to live your faith in community in a church body. Some of you are here today because you're exploring a faith in Christ for the very first time, and you really want to know what the love of Christ really looks like in your lives. God's called us together, and God's called us not to be spectators, not to sit by and watch the crowds go by, not to sit by and watch the parade go by, but to be involved and to be connected and to participate in this great work, to be willing to go to the places that no one else wants to go, and to be willing to take on the work that nobody else wants to take on, to be willing to welcome the people that no one else wants to receive, to be willing to be creative and resourceful in the ways that we share our faith and reach people with the love of Christ, to be faithful in the ways that we proclaim the gospel of Christ, to be committed to all the things that Christ calls us to do as his followers and his people. The stakes have never been higher, friends, because the community around us continues to watch to see what the church is doing. And when the church demonstrates love and grace and mercy and faithfulness, they're paying attention. And when we demonstrate judgment and when we demonstrate hatred and when we demonstrate exclusivity, they're watching that too. If the church wants to be a relevant force in the world, and I think the world's a better place if the church is a relevant force in the world, if we want to do that, we've got to show others the love of Christ in our example, in our witness, in everything that we say, in everything that we do. We can grow the church together. We can advance God's kingdom together. And we can help make this world a more perfect reflection of God's perfect will for our world together as we're sharing our faith. So I want to ask you, when's the last time you had a conversation either with your own kids or your grandkids or someone around you in which you shared your faith in Christ? A conversation in which you told your faith story. You told someone you cared about why you believed in Jesus, why you practiced your faith the way you did. When's the last time you intentionally allowed someone else to see the light of Christ living in you? If you haven't seen the movie 42, I apologize. I'm gonna spoil a little bit of it for you. 42 is the story of Jackie Robinson and his first year in the major leagues and the way that he broke many barriers entering into the Major League Baseball. And there's a great scene toward the end of the movie in which the Brooklyn Dodgers have traveled to Cincinnati to play a couple of games. And the scene opens up on a young boy and his dad sitting in the stands. And they're getting ready for the players to take the field. And the boy is excited about getting to see his hero, Pee Wee Reese, who played shortstop for the Dodgers. And so he's asking his dad, you know, you think you'll hit 4 home runs today, Dad? You think you'll hit 7 home runs today? How many home runs do you think Pee Wee Reese will hit? I mean, he's just so excited to get to see his hero live and in person for the very first time. And the dad's talking to him about it. And it seems like a really great father-son kind of moment. And then the Dodgers take the field, and the parade of boos and vulgarity and profanity and obscenity start to rain down on the field as it did everywhere they played because of Jackie Robinson's presence on the field. And the boy looks around, and he's hearing these people scream out these things. And then he looks next to him, to his astonishment, his dad is saying those same words. Words that I think his dad, he's never heard his dad say before, but there he is, his dad screaming the same filth and the same vile that everyone else is screaming. And then in the most heartbreaking and tragic part of the scene, you see the boy join in. And words that little boys should never say start coming out of this kid's mouth, and the cycle of hate just continues, and you just see it right before your eyes. And then something amazing happens. Down on the field, the team's warming up, and Pee Wee Reese comes over from his position at shortstop and stands next to his first baseman, Jackie Robinson, and puts his arm around him. They have a conversation. I'm sure the conversation was made up for the movie, but it was a great little conversation. But mostly they just stand there with his arm around him, absorbing the jeers and the boos of the crowd as it's raining down upon them. The scene cuts back to the little boy, who now is very confused. Because on the one hand, he's got his dad screaming out these words and spilling out this hatred. On the other hand, he's got his hero, who's got his arm around the guy that everybody else hates. And what do you do with that? It's a powerful, powerful scene. And if the story had taken a little rabbit trail down a different direction, I would have loved the story to have followed that little boy out of the stands and back into the car with dad. And I wonder if they had a conversation on the way home. Dad, why did Pee Wee Reese have his arm around the guy that everybody hates? I wonder if that led to a deeper conversation that this boy and his dad might have had later. I wonder if this boy grew up with a different view of the world than his dad grew up with. Because our kids are watching us, and they're watching everything around us, and they're seeing where we're inconsistent. They're seeing where we might say one thing and do another. They also see us when we show love and grace and mercy and compassion. And the beauty of Simon's story, the real gift that we experience with Simon from Cyrene, is a person who got thrust into a story that he didn't want to be in, who got pressed into service that he didn't really want to do. But somehow, some way, the kingdom was advanced through his work. And so I just got to ask, how are we living today so that God's kingdom might be advanced through us? Are we going to continue on and carry on the work that began with them? Or will we be known as the generation of Christians that ended the story? That we got to we felt like we had reached the end of the story and we didn't have to tell it anymore. The only way that gospel message continues is through us. The only way the world is changed with the love of Christ is in the way that we share and witness that love to the world around us. The way we build bridges, starting with our kids, but continuing on in the world around us, in the community around us, with the love of Christ. So this is my prayer for us today, that we would let others see the love of Christ through us, and that we would be mindful of the impact and the influence that we have on other people in everything that we do. For I believe is that as we are willing to build bridges, God will open up those doors, and God will use us for the work of Christ. Let's pray together. Merciful God, we are grateful to you for the opportunity that we have to share in your great work. And we do pray that you would make us mindful of the ways that our work and our lives impacts those around us. We ask that you would give us bold confidence and strength to go into the places that you call us to go and to do the work that you call us to do, even if we don't want to be there, even if we don't want to do it. Help our lives reflect the love of Christ in the world, in all that we do, so that your kingdom might be advanced, so that you might receive all glory, honor, and praise all over the world, and our world would be the place that you intended it to be. Guide us this week as we go and do these things, and help us to always, always remember why we do it, because of the love that you have for us as shown through Christ, who gave himself up for us. We are profoundly grateful, and all we want to do is serve you and participate in your great work. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30 in either our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in The Bridge, which offers a contemporary and soulful worship style. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.